Welcome to Spruce Grove Alliance Church, your home.
Good morning, family. What a privilege to spend this morning with you. My name is Corrine. I used to be formerly known as Pastor Corrine. And I was asked by Pastor Brent to share with you Summer in the Psalms. Now, I want to give you a laugh, I hope, because that's maybe the only one you'll have this morning. So I got to tell you this joke about blondes. Now, no offense to any blondes here, but she was getting older and felt that she needed to have something to make her look younger. And so she heard milk baths are the key. So she ordered 30 gallons of milk to have this milk bath. Well, the milkman came to her door and said, "I think you've made a mistake. You probably just want 3 gallons, not 30. What are you going to do with 30? And she said, "Well, I'm going to have a milk bath." He said, "Okay, would you like pasteurized?" And she said, "No, I just want it up to my neck." Well, that's good you got it. My blonde daughter-in-law said, "I don't get it." Well, it was such a privilege to be able to come and speak to you this morning. It's been like 8 months since I pastored here, and I attend the 11:15 service. But I did some studying on the book of Psalms, and this inspired book of collection writings span over 1,000 years. They collected them. 73 are written by King David, 12 by Asaph, the son of Korah wrote 10, and Solomon wrote 2, and then there were others that they collected. Their prayers and Israel's songs of worship and praise to God, lamentations, thanksgiving, and like Pastor Brent said, it displays every human emotion. And today we're going to be talking about a human emotion that we don't often talk about. And I always think of a scale. And being raised in the 60s, a lot has changed. And we are hearing so much, and I love it, about God's grace and mercy and love and forgiveness. But there are other characteristics of God that we don't learn about. Now, if you could explain yourself in one word, could you do it? No. Because you have so many facets to your character. God is the same. He's multifaceted. And I'm going to bring your attention to one that is not often spoke of. When I was asked to speak today, I went in, I read through the Psalms, and I go, "What's my favorite Psalm?" And, oh, there's so many good ones. And Pastor Brent, when I met with him, I told him, "These are things on my heart. I'm not sure which one to pick." And he said, "You should preach on Psalm 90. Okay, that's great. Well, I got home and read it, and I go, "What have I gotten myself into?" And I hope, well, they can't fire me because I don't work here anymore. So we'll just dive in, okay? And I think it's a timely message for the church, and it's something that's been on my heart for a long time, and the more I've studied this, the more I love this psalm. So, the Bible is not afraid to tell the truth, even if it's not politically correct and might offend some. And the Bible tells us the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And when I don't know what else to believe, I always stand on the Word of God. I take it for what it says, and I feel secure on that rock. I like the feel-good stuff, grace, mercy, love, all that stuff. But that's not the whole story. Just like my grandson Benji, I've been babysitting a lot for my children these last few months, as well as teaching piano, voice, and accordion lessons. So that's very exciting for me. And I give him an Oreo cookie, and he opens it and licks all the icing and gives me back the cookie. And you know, the icing is the icing on the cake. It's the cake that's so important. And the icing's good too. And that's sort of how I feel. We have been eating icing for a long time because we like the sweet stuff. So we're going to begin our study in the book of Psalm. It is the oldest psalm written in the Psalms. I thought it was good for me to, you know, because I'm old too. And this prayer was written by Moses in about 13 BC. I thought Moses was way back farther, but 13 BC, he wrote it as in the wilderness. And so we're going to look at the context in which he wrote it. And if you read the next two psalms, they're really great. So do that when you go home. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Who doesn't love that? I love that verse. But let's read Psalm 90 together, and we'll jump in. Okay. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn men back to dust, saying, "Return, O dust, O sons of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. Though in the morning they spring up new, by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our days with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years, or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass away, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the power that is due you. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, O Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Okay, got through that. This is the clearest picture of God's eternal nature. Moses is revealing the character of God. First, he identifies God as his dwelling place, his home, his refuge, instead of the earthly tabernacle he built. He reveals God to be eternal creator, all-powerful. I teach the children the four attributes of God. One is eternal, he's all-powerful, he's all-knowing, and he is everywhere present. And these are so important for us to remember, and Moses is explaining it to us. He says he's all-powerful from everlasting to everlasting, not from beginning to end, because God has no beginning and God has no end. It boggles the mind, doesn't it? But that's the kind of God we serve. In Genesis, when God created man out of the dust of the earth, he blew into him the breath of God. And it wasn't long, I'd like to know how long actually, before Adam and Eve's rebellion and disobedience, God had to make them leave the garden and pronounced the curse that they were going to die and return to dust. Moses reminds us that we exist in time, but God exists over time. Isaiah 57:15 says, God inhabits eternity. His attributes do not change over time. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. I have changed over time. I cannot do what I used to do in high school, like the splits. I used to do the splits on the cheer team and cartwheels. I do not do that now, but I am wiser than I was when I was 16. So I guess it balances out. So number one, God is eternally sovereign. Those are the first six verses Moses talks about in his prayer. And then the next five verses talks about the brevity of life and that sin brings wrath. Our sin is not hidden from God, and it brings death. We struggle as humans. We are frail. Unlike God in the first six verses, we are frail human beings. And Moses had been going through a lot in the wilderness, wanderings. He has seen God's wrath up close and personal. We don't talk about God's anger much. Do any of you have anger? I don't see any hands. I had anger raising three children. But anyway, it's gone now. So we love grace and mercy and the love stuff. Let's take a peek at one of the characteristics, God's wrath. This will help us appreciate what he has done for us in sending his son to pay the price for our sin, to redeem us and put us in right relationship with God again. First, let's see what other chapters in Psalm says about God's anger. Psalm 7:11, God is a righteous judge, a God who expresses his wrath every day. Psalm 86:15, but you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. And Psalm 103:8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. Well, we're going to look at Moses' life now in context, what he has gone through. And when I was thinking of Moses wandering in the wilderness, three instances of God's wrath came to my mind. So we're just going to see what they look like. God called Moses to lead the children of Israel out of slavery. And after 10 plagues, he took about 1 million people or so out of Egypt. He didn't really want to do it, but he did it. And he experienced the 10 plagues that God sent to set them free, to get into the promised land. A journey that should have only taken about 40 days. It's about 250 miles. And it took them 40 years because of their unbelief. During the time they saw God's miraculous provision, their shoes didn't wear out, they had food to eat in the wilderness, they saw his protection, but they also saw his divine wrath when they disobeyed. So let's look at a few. Sin is eternally serious. The first one, he's at the bottom of Mount Sinai. He goes up to get the Ten Commandments, Moses and Joshua, I think. And he's getting the law, which is so important when you have 1 million people, how to keep order amongst them. And so he's up there for quite a while, and God is writing the Ten Commandments with his finger in stone. I would have loved to see that. And so he's up a little too long, and so the people encourage Aaron to make them an idol to worship. They brought all their gold, and he made a golden calf. And so they sacrificed to this calf, and they said, "This is the God that brought us out of Egypt." And they committed revelry. And that's kind of a crazy orgy party, I suppose. And when Moses came down, he saw what was going on. And God had already warned him, but he was so angry. Moses took the Ten Commandments that God wrote with his finger, and he threw it on the ground, and they broke. I don't know why rock would break, but anyway, it did. And verse 9, God says, "I have seen these people, and they are stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them." Moses begged for God to relent, and he did. Still, about 3,000 men died that day. And verse 35 says, the Lord struck the people with a plague because of what they had did with the calf Aaron had made. So that demonstrates God's anger. The first commandment was, have no other gods before me. The second one is, don't make any graven images. And they had done that. The second thing that brought anger to my mind is when they stood at the border of the promised land after, I don't know how long it took them, but probably not that long. God had promised them milk and honey, beautiful, beautiful land that he had prepared for them. They sent in 12 spies, and two of them were Joshua and Caleb. And when they returned, they said, man, this land is wonderful, milk and honey, but there are giants, and it's just, we're going to get slaughtered if we go in there. And so the people started to grumble and complain, and they wanted to stone Moses and Joshua. You should have left us in Egypt. And so their rebellion and unbelief and disobedience were almost more than the Lord could take. He was going to leave them. He was going to destroy them. Moses again turned God's heart back and said, what will all the other nations say if you do that? You brought us out of Egypt to kill us. And so God said, all right, I won't destroy them because you've interceded on their behalf. But for the next 40 years, you're going to wander in the wilderness until everyone 20 years and older is going to die in the wilderness. And their graves were all over the wilderness. I figured out that even if half the people would have been over 20, 1,000 people a day would, I don't know, 1,000 people a month would die. 1,000 funerals a month. Isn't that crazy? And this was not the first time they disobeyed. It said this was the 10th time they had contempt against the Lord and didn't obey him. So they're in the wilderness. Here's the third thing I remembered that was very terrifying to me when I read in Numbers 16:32. Korah was responsible for transporting the Ark of the Covenant and all the tabernacle furnishings when they moved. And he really wanted to be a priest and was jealous of Moses. And so he stirred up 250 leaders of Israel to come against the authority of Moses and Aaron. Moses challenged him to see what God would say the next day. And so the next morning, Korah and his troop of 250 leaders came with their censers filled with incense and coals of fire to God, and God's presence shows up. Again, he wants to destroy them all. God wants to destroy them, but Moses intercedes again, and God says, okay, tell the people to move away from the tents of the wicked. Stand back. And so I guess the people did. Moses said to Korah that day, this is how you will know that the Lord has sent me to do these things and that it was not my idea. If these men all die of natural death, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord brings about something new and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them with everything that belongs to them and they go down into the grave, then you will know these men have treated the Lord with contempt. That always struck me because I thought Moses would feel they're attacking him, but they were really attacking God, treating him with contempt. And the very next verse, 31, it says, as soon as they finished saying all of this, the ground under them split apart and the earth opened its mouth, swallowed them with their households, Korah's men and their possessions, and the earth closed over them. That would be such an awesome sight to see, a fearful sight. It reminded me of being in a tornado. I've been in 3 tornadoes, not in the middle of them, but a couple years ago, I'm driving to the airport with my husband, and he's sleeping, and I see this little cloud. It's dark and it's kind of getting eerie and green, and it's coming closer, and then the funnel touches down, and I'm driving. I go, what do I do? What do I do? I wake him up, and sure enough, it's a tornado. If you remember by Airdrie, and I just stepped on the gas, and I was going full speed ahead. But the one that came really close to us, we were doing a kids camp in Manhattan Beach, my husband and I, in the 90s, and we're way down by this beautiful lake, and again, green clouds, hail came, rain came, winds came. And I don't know if any of you have seen tornadoes, but they pick up buildings, they pick up semi-trucks. I mean, the power is so awesome. And I don't know if this is what it was like when they saw the earth open up and shut. I don't know what they call that. It's not an earthquake, or maybe it is. Anyway, if you can say that that's not anger and wrath, I don't know what else I can tell you. And you say, well, that's Old Testament. God isn't like that anymore. He's changed in the New Testament. Well, what has changed is God has sent his generous sacrificial gift of his son Jesus, because we could not pay for our sin. He sent a redeemer to pay the price that we should have paid, of death, to pay for our sins. He offers us reconciliation with the Father and removes his wrath from us. If we don't know what we've been saved from, we don't fully appreciate what God has done for us. I want to share a vision I had. I've had two visions in my life, and you can tell when it's a vision of God because you never forget it. And I was in the stadium with grandstands all around and people in the grandstands. And before me, I stood right in the center of the field, and there was God's presence a ways off, and it was just brilliant light. It was so blinding, the light. And I stood there, and I was naked, and I was so ashamed in my vision. I couldn't stand anymore. I fell to my knees because I was so ashamed. And then I felt someone behind me putting on a cape, a beautiful red cape with gold trim. And it was Jesus, and he lifted me up to stand, and he brought me towards the Father. If we don't understand our sinfulness, that it has separated us from God, and the price it cost to reconcile us to the Father, if we don't recognize that sin separates us, we will continue sinning. And I believe God will forgive our sin, but it's not a license for us to continue sinning. In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. I don't believe that's a one-time thing. Just like with my husband, there were several times I had to apologize, and several times he had to forgive me, probably more times I had to forgive him. But it is keeping our relationship clean and taking responsibility when we know we've done something wrong, asking the Lord to forgive us. And so I want you to read John 3:16. We all know this verse, 16 and 17. I want to show you that the wrath of God is also spoken about in the New Testament. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him should be saved. Good news all around. But if you go to the end of the chapter, John 3:36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. And so, without making Jesus the Lord of your life, the Savior, and following him, accepting God's matchless gift of his Son, God's wrath will remain on you. And all of us have sinned and fall short of God's glory. I long to be like Jesus. He's placed a spirit in me that makes me want to become like him, to be holy as he is holy, and I fail sometimes. And God forgives me, but that should be my journey, to become more and more like Jesus. And in Ephesians 5, 1 to 6, it says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper of God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient." So, that's the bad news. I mean, yeah, that's the bad news. Good news now, Moses. We go on to God's provision of salvation. Verse 13 to 17. Moses prays for God's compassion and unfailing love, joy for as many days as he has been afflicted, and the years of trouble would change, and they would see the splendor and majesty of God's wonderful deeds. He prays for their children, and that the favor of the Lord would rest upon him. I pray for my 11 grandchildren, and I pray that God would reveal himself to them, that he would see, that they would see and experience his splendor, his love, his unfailing kindness. And this is the only way we could get that, is because of Jesus. And so I teach children. I think I'm known as the flannel graph queen. And so my message is entitled, "A Road Less Traveled." Well, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 talks about two roads you can take in your life. There's just two. And we're born on the broad road. But because God's love for us, he sent us a way out that we could spend eternity and have eternal life with him forever. And so, don't forget, we have an enemy. The one who was cast out of heaven because of he wanted to take the place of God. On this road, anything goes. You make your own rules. You have your own truth. You make up whatever you want and do whatever you want. That's the broad road. And I used to think it was an easy road, but that's a hard road too. And Jesus came to say, "I created you. I have a better way. I know the beginning from the end." It's called the narrow road. And Jesus is asking us to choose him. Well, I lost my little people. Oh, they're on the floor. So each of us were born on the broad road. It says, "For all have sinned and come short of God's glory. The wages of sin is death." So if you decide to say, I'm who I am, this is the way I'm created, I'm going to live my own life on my own standards, eternal death is what awaits you. Now, my husband has just passed away, and I know for a fact that I'm going to see him again. I know that he is whole and healthy in the presence of God. When we worship, I think of him worshiping at the throne of God. This is the hope we have, but not for people here. God has created a place for Satan and his demons and all those that Satan can deceive. He's the liar, the killer, the deceiver, and now I forget, what else is he? Accuser of the brethren and deceiver, and he wants us all to stay on that broad road. But today you have a choice. You can choose sin and separation from God, or you can choose, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by the power of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. At the end of this, we have eternal life. And that's as simple as it is. And when I tell the children this, what do you think they're going to choose? They're very smart. They all want to follow Jesus. And so today, we are going to thank God for what he has done. If you are following Jesus and he has forgiven your sins, I invite you to join us in communion this morning. And we are going to remember what he did. The two ordinances of our church is communion, where we remember the death of Jesus Christ. When we have baptism, we celebrate the life, the new life that Jesus has given us. We are dead in our trespasses and sins, and we rise to newness of life, being part of God's family.
Thanks for listening to this week's message from Spruce Grove Alliance Church. For more information or to hear past messages, please visit sgac.net.